Good morning. Well, Merry Christmas. I know it's already done. And Happy New Year. And you know, this Thursday, right? Is it Thursday or Friday? Friday, right? So already we're going to be entering into 2021. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the Epistle of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. As you know, we've been going through the book of Romans, chapter 4, talking about Abraham and how he was justified by his faith in the Lord. And we learned that the Lord had put into his account his righteousness, has imputed into him, and had taken his sin and applied it to our Lord. And so we learned that justification is a declaration, a legal declaration that we are declared righteous. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, what we have then are the fruits of justification. Those of us that are redeemed, we will understand, and hopefully this will encourage us when it comes to understanding when we are justified, there's blessing connected to it. Let's read, we're just going to be able to get through the first two verses here, which really is a summary of the whole chapter. Let's read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much for loving us. For loving us so much to send your Son, the Lamb of God. And he came into this world of sinful men. He lived a perfect, righteous, holy life. God in the flesh, the second person in the Trinity, the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. And Christ came and lived a perfect, holy life, satisfying your righteousness. And then Christ laid down his life. And he was nailed to a cross. And there he satisfies your perfect justice and made a perfect atonement for sin. And Lord, we are just so grateful for our Lord Jesus, our Lamb, our Savior, our Lord, and our God. We ask, Father, you may encourage us this morning. And Father, we ask you to strengthen us. And now, Lord, I pray if there's one soul who has not surrendered their life to Jesus, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them and draw them to yourself. We ask now for your grace and your mercy. And I thank you for this joy and this privilege of sharing your word with your people. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. As you know, we've been talking about justification. Go with me to Romans chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 8. And this is what we're talking about, because when it talks about, when we go into chapter 5, it says, therefore, and it's talking about this. Really, it goes all the way back to chapter 3, verse 21. But I want to just start off right here. In Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, it says this. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Verse 3. Abraham believed God and it was credited, or as you the word put into his account, right? And so we see here that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So what is Paul saying when it comes to righteousness? Beloved, we don't have any righteousness. We need God's righteousness, and that is given to us by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, by God's grace through faith in Christ. And so we learn then that God has to give us righteousness. Justification then, there's an exchange, right? The moment that you trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, your sin is nailed to the cross, and the righteousness of God is now credited to your account, imputed to you. And so we are justified by God's grace through faith in Christ. That is so important. And so we see here then that Paul continues to speak in Romans chapter 5, that as a result of justification, it's not just where the Lord takes our sin, but it's also, as we talked about it, it's a forensic term, isn't it? It's a legal term where God declares sinful men and women as righteous by their faith in Christ. So now Paul begins to share with us the fruit of justification. We're just going to go through the first two verses, but really there's so much more. But we only have time for these three here. It says here now that the fruit of justification, we see in verses 1, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. First of all, we have peace with God. Second of all, we have been introduced into this grace through faith. And number three, we look forward to the hope of the glory of God. So really three things in verses 1 and 2. We see the past. We have been justified. It's a done deal. We are signed, sealed, and delivered. We see the present. We stand in the grace of God and this access we have before the Lord. And then the future, we look forward someday to share in the glory. God will glorify his saints, won't he? So let's look at the first part here. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we see the believer's peace. He says here in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith. You see, it's in the perfect tense there. It's already done, right? Having been justified by how? By works of the law? By going to church? By reading the Bible? All those are good, but that doesn't justify you. You're justified by God's grace through faith. Therefore, having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember hearing this pastor speak, and he was talking to a man who was on his deathbed, and he said to this man, he said, sir, he said, I'm here to talk to you about the Lord. Have you made peace with God? And the man says, I didn't know I was at war with him. Well, guess what? We are. If we do not know the Lord, and when a person is not saved, they are not in the kingdom of light, but in the kingdom of darkness. They are not a child of God, but a child of the evil one. So what people don't understand, and this is really, really important for people who share the gospel. Most people, when they share the gospel, they want to share God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Not if you're not saved. The Bible doesn't say that. He says all things work together for good to who? To those who love God. But we have to understand, we don't start with the love of God. That's a wonderful attribute. But in 1 John, in the epistle of 1 John, he doesn't start off saying God is love. He says God is light. So the first thing we need to start off is understand that God is holy. God is holy. And so we find here that we have peace with God. What does that mean? Does that mean we have inner peace? This is talking about objective peace, beloved. This is the opposite of being at war and enmity with God. That's what this is talking about. This is talking about we have a different stand now with the Lord. And so the believer now has peace with God. Why? Because God's justice has been satisfied by our Lord Jesus and his propitiation, right? He satisfies God's perfect justice when he died and he paid for our sins, made an atonement for us. And so we see here then that Paul is saying that we were enemies. But now we have peace. We've been, that has a connection with being reconciled. Go with me to chapter, look at verse 6 through 10 in the same chapter, Romans 5, verse 6. What does it say here? For while we were still helpless, at the right time, what happened? Christ died for the righteous. Is that what it says? Ungodly. Guess who that's talking about? Us. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember, he's talking to the church there. Verse 9, much more than having now been justified, again, the church, by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In other words, we've been brought near now because our sin has been paid for and atoned for. So, beloved, it's important that we understand that if you are a believer and you have been redeemed, you have peace with God. Before you were saved, you didn't have peace with God. God was coming after you. I want to show you a couple of passages here. Psalm 7, go with me there. Go with me to Psalm. I like to show people this because it is so important that we understand that when I've heard a person say at a funeral, God is not angry with you. And I, you know, that's the very opposite. God is an angry God because he is a holy God and he demands justice and righteousness. And we fall short, don't we? So yes, God is angry. And what scripture backs that up? Psalm 7. Psalm 7. What does it say there? Psalm 7, verses 9 through 13. You want to have the right view of God? Understand his holiness and his justice. Understand that God, one of his attributes is wrath. But everybody always wants to preach love. Love is good. But that's not what the angels are crying out in Isaiah chapter 6. They weren't crying out love, love, love. But holy, holy, holy. In Psalm 7, verse 9, it says this. Let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge. See that? God is a righteous judge and a God who has what? Indignation every day. Now, some of your translations say he's angry every day. God is angry every day. With who? What does it say? If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. And so we see that God is ready to judge the wicked, ready to judge the ungodly. And every day, God is angry with the wicked. And you know what? That's what we were. We were the wicked, weren't we? We were the ungodly. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians, we were children of wrath. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, would you? You guys know this passage. Ephesians chapter 2. We always like to look at 2, 8, and 9, but have you read the verses before that? Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. Before we came to Christ, you know what we were? We were dead, spiritually dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. How did we walk? According to the course of this world, we were worldly people. We wanted to impress the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. So we are walking according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in sons of disobedience. Verse 3. Among them we too all formerly lived. I like the word formerly there. We formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. In other words, it's epithomia, the strong desires of the flesh. Before you were saved, you just pleased your flesh. You just did whatever your flesh wanted to do. You looked at whatever your eyes wanted to look at. You were prideful. You were self-centered. You're living for yourself. You're in the bondage of sin. And so among them too, we all formerly lived in lust of our flesh, indulging. See that? The desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's what we were. And we were headed for wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You see, beloved, I want you to understand that now we have peace with God. But understand that this peace was not cheap. It was expensive. It cost the very life and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not peace within, though that's wonderful. But this has to do with, we are no longer enemies with God. We are no longer at war with God. And so we see here then, remember the thief on the cross? Here was a thief on the cross. We read through Matthew that the thieves, along with the Sanhedrin and the soldiers, were mocking Jesus. Remember that? They were mocking Jesus. And then Luke records that something happened to one of the thieves. Remember that? Something happened, and it possibly it was because when he was hearing what the Sanhedrin were saying about Jesus, calling him the Son of God and the King of Israel, and he began to really think about this. And the Lord touched his heart. Remember that? And he turns to Jesus, and what did he say to Jesus? He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He went from an enemy of Jesus to now putting his faith in Jesus. There was a change of heart. That's what repentance looks like, beloved. There's a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of attitude. And then he confesses Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. You see, that's the peace we're talking about. He went from being an enemy to now a child of God. Isn't that amazing? Right there on the cross. What good works did he do? Nothing. Jesus did it all, right? Just like that one song says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He made it white as snow. Christ has done it all. And so, beloved, I want you to understand that now we have peace with God. See the word with there, by the way? The word with is the same word you find in John 1:1. In the beginning was a word, and the word was with God. You know what the word with means? It means face to face with. Now we have peace face to face with God. We don't have to hide or be afraid. We have peace now because God's justice has been satisfied. And now we have peace with the Lord. Isaiah 59, go with me there. before we got saved, we see here that along with Israel, the Lord is speaking to Israel, the southern kingdom here in Isaiah 59. And he tells them that they have a problem. And, you know, it's amazing because we need to share the gospel with people and understand that they don't have peace with God. That's what man does not understand. He does not have peace with God. But God is going to judge him. We want to share the gospel to help people escape the wrath to come. Right? We don't tell people God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, if you don't repent, friend, there's nothing wonderful about that. They need peace with God, and that only is through Christ. Isaiah chapter 59. Go with me there. Listen to what the Lord says to Israel when it comes to their relationship with the Lord. The Lord says, first of all, he can save them. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says this, verses 1 through 4. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. That's what the Lord does. He's in the saving business. Nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But what did he say to Israel? Verse 2. But your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God. That's man's problem. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Verse 3, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken falsehood, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a snake breaks forth. What is the Lord saying to Israel? He's saying, it's not that I can't save you, but you're not repenting of your sin. Your sin has separated you. See, at one time, Israel had a wonderful relationship with the Lord. But now they walked away from the Lord and they continually lived in sin and began to pray to idols and commit idolatry. And the Lord says, now your sin has separated you. And so, beloved, that's every man, isn't it? Every man, their sin has separated them from God. That's man's problem. Man's greatest problem is a sin. Man's greatest need is the forgiveness of God, isn't it? So man needs peace with God. You and I, we have peace with God. If we are born again and we are redeemed, you have peace with God. At one time you didn't, but you do now. John chapter 3, go with me there. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3? Jesus was very clear to Nicodemus. Nicodemus thought that his salvation was through good works, through his religion. You remember Jesus said to him, you got to start all over, Nicodemus. He says, your good works, they mean nothing. He comes to Jesus in chapter 3 and he says to him, Rabbi, verse 2. It's interesting, he says we, right? The we, talking about the whole Sanhedrin. We know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus looks right into Nicodemus' heart. What is Nicodemus' question? How can I enter the kingdom of heaven? You'll find that was a question of the day of any religious man, especially a religious Jew. How can I enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, literally born from on high, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus wants to enter into the kingdom of God. He says, Nicodemus, you're not even going to see it. You have to start all over again. To be born again literally means you got to start all over again. Not only do you have to have the new birth, But they always spoke figuratively, and he's telling Nicodemus, all your good works, all your religion means nothing. And Nicodemus, you know, again, speaking figuratively, said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second? He's saying, Lord, how can I start all over again? My whole life has been poured into keeping the law and thinking that he somehow earned some type of brownie points. And Jesus answers, verse 5, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born in the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Starts with the word of God, right? The water symbolizes the word. And you have to be born from on high. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7, do not be amazed. I said to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you got to start all over again. You got to drop all that you're trusting. Your religion, your good works, your status, and surrender your life to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Nicodemus is blown away. And so you see here that Jesus says in verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He goes on to share with Nicodemus the very gospel of God sending his son. Look at verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Talking about the cross, isn't he? So that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. He's calling Nicodemus to faith. And the famous verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, he who believes in him, in Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love what? Darkness rather than the light. For the deeds were evil. Do you realize that when you came to Christ, that was not even natural? You know why? Because a natural man loves darkness. How is it that you got saved? God's grace. God broke into your darkness. You can't even reach out of that darkness. You're dead in trespasses and sin. Can dead man respond? No, God broke into your darkness. Because you love darkness, and yet God came and he opened your heart. He brought light to you. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear of his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Look at verse 36. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But what happens? The wrath of God abides on him. Isn't that amazing? When people go out and they share the gospel, they don't say anything about the wrath of God. They don't say anything about the judgment of God, the holiness of God. And so they're giving a misconception of the Lord. They need to understand, they need to escape the wrath to come. And beloved, if you are born again, you have been justified, you have peace with God. You have peace with God. So let me ask you, are you saved? Do you have peace with God? If you're not saved, you don't have peace with God, friend. There's two ways to die, right? You die with your sins forgiven, or you die how? You die in your sin. And if you die in your sin, that's not peace with God. And just like that man said on his dying bed, I didn't realize I was at war with God. Friend, you better wise up real fast, because you're going to enter into the wrath of God. You know, they think that death is an escape. No, it's going from the frying pan into what? Into the fire. Right? Only for those who love the Lord, they're going to be with the Lord. Right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Not for unbelievers. And so, beloved, we have peace with the Lord. And that's the natural man doesn't. And so we need to share with others. They need that peace because God is at war with them. They may think, well, I'm not at war with God. God's at war with you, friend. He's at war with you. Go back with me to John chapter 5. We see then that the Lord, once Christ has satisfied God's justice, see, our legal standing with God has changed from being an enemy of God to being now reconciled and having peace with God instead of wrath and hostility. Because a natural man, he's hostile towards God. Why do you think people can't stand reading the Bible? Or they don't want to be in church. Or they don't want to pray. You know, when that's true, when you don't want to read the word, when you don't want to pray, when you don't want to be in church, friend, you may not be saved. Because a person that loves the Lord, they want to be with God's people. They want to see what God has to say with them, say to them. They want to spend time with God. And it's important that we examine ourselves. Am I saved? And that's a good question. Look at verse 2 here, Romans chapter 5. Not only do we have peace with God, but you know what? We have access into His perfect and holy presence. What does it say in verse 2? Through whom, talking about Christ, also we have obtained, see that word, our introduction. That literally means access. By faith into this grace in which we stand. This is now talking our present situation. See, we've already been justified. We have peace with God. That's our past and still reflects our presence. But now, our presently, we stand in God's grace. We have this access now. How many of you have access to the President of the United States? I mean, I went to the White House one time. We were talking about that this morning. And I saw him through a little window far away. I can go up to him and say, hey, high five. Couldn't do it, right? I get jumped by all these Secret Service guys. I can try, well, but we have access to Almighty God. Have you ever thought about that when you pray? That you have access into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, into God Almighty's presence? You need to really think about that. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And so we have access now. We have obtained this access through faith into His grace. And this is where we stand. It's an amazing thing. You know, in the Old Testament, you know, when Jesus was talking to Moses on the mountain, He did not allow anybody else to go up to that mountain. No access. In fact, if you look at the temple, remember the temple? They have the Gentile court. And the Gentiles are separated from the Jews. And they couldn't go any further. And then they had the women's court. And then they had the men's court. And then the priests. There are constantly barriers after barrier after barrier. And then nobody could go into the most holy place, right? If you go into the most holy place, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be toast. The only one that had access into the most holy place was a high priest once a year with the blood of the sacrifice to make atonement. And if he did it wrong, they had to drag him out because God would kill him. And so, beloved, I want you to understand that having access to God was such a foreign idea to a Jewish man. Because he didn't see he had access to God, only the high priest did. But now you and I, we don't realize how spoiled we are, right? We now have access into the most holy place. No matter where we are, we can talk to God. And God hears us not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. We are his child. It is an amazing thing. When I see answered prayers, I think, wow, God heard this knucklehead's prayer? This guy? Who am I? I'm a child of God. And we've seen so many answered prayers, haven't we? So to have direct access to God, it was such a foreign concept back in the Old Covenant and the Old Dispensation. Matthew 27, go with me there. You guys know what I'm going to be going to. Matthew 27. And so we see here in Matthew 27 what happened at the cross. The doors are swung open, weren't they? Matthew 27, verse 45. What does it say there? Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. It says here, now from the sixth hour, about noon, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. By the way, whenever you see darkness in the Bible, it has to do with judgment. Jesus took upon himself the full wrath of God. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. It's like, come on, guys. Immediately, one of them ran and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, what happened? The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. What was the purpose of the veil being torn? Now there's access to those who come to Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. You can't bypass the Son and go to the Father. I've heard people say that. Well, I have a relationship with God. Not if it's not through the Son, friend. You know why? Because with the Son is the sacrifice. That's why when you came to Cain and Abel, remember that? They both are coming to God. Back in the Garden of Eden, right? They both came to God. One came with a sacrifice. And God accepted his sacrifice, his offering. And the other one came with the fruit of the ground. God didn't accept it. Because they had to deal with their sin. When you come to God the Father, you have to come with the sin offering. That's what Jesus is. He's our sin offering. That's who he is. And now we come to God the Father through Jesus Christ, our Lamb, our sin offering. And God accepts us into the Beloved. And so, Beloved, we see here that we have this access into the most holy place. And the veil was torn. And no longer was a barrier. And now we can talk to the Lord anytime, can't we? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. He talks about this access that we have. Not only are we accepted by the Lord, but we are children of God. Where we cry out, Abba, Daddy. That's an amazing thing. I mean, it's enough that God will adopt us. How much more that God will love us? That's why John said, behold, what manner of love is this? That we shall be called the children of God. You know what he's saying in those literal words? In the actual Greek, he's saying, what kind of foreign love is this? This is a love that's out of this world. This is a foreign love. This is not a common love. What manner of love? What kind of foreign, you know, this is like an alien love that the Father has given us, that he would call us children of God. It's a love we can't comprehend. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes to the Gentiles and he says, therefore, remember that formerly, talking to the church in Ephesus, you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at the time, what? Separate from Christ. You are so far from God. You guys were pagans. You were praying to rocks and trees and everything else. You are so far from God. But someone shared the gospel. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That's a non-believer. A non-believer has no hope and is without God and is going to be a recipient of the wrath of God when they die. And that's why we share the gospel, beloved. And so that was us. Before we were saved, we had no hope. We were without God in this world. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, that's us Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Isn't that interesting? Again, that's not talking inner peace. We're no longer at war. Now we have peace. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall. Not only do we have peace with God, but now we have this new thing called the church. Verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So we have not only peace with God, we have peace with each other and with Jewish brothers, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. There it is again. You didn't realize you're an enemy of God. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, that's us Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, that's the Jews. For through him, through Christ, we both have our, what? Access in one spirit to the Father. We stand in this grace now. And we can always come to the Lord. We have access to him. And we talk to him. That's why it blows my mind that people don't pray. There was a man one time, and I was pastoring a church, and I remember I preached the whole sermon on prayer. And he was not happy with me. And so I went to visit him. They were an older couple, and I would talk to him. And he goes, I don't agree with you about prayer. He goes, I don't ever pray, Pastor. What do you think about that? And I said, well, I wonder if you're even saved. That's what I said. I don't know if you're saved. Because how can you not pray? To a Christian, prayer is like breathing oxygen. You don't communicate with God? What kind of relationship do you have? You don't have a relationship. Can you imagine if you never talked to your wife? Or you never talked to your... What kind of relationship are you going to have? That's going to dissolve right away, isn't it? So I kind of... You know, when he told me that, I was just being honest with him. I wonder if you're even saved. You don't pray? Really? I don't know how you do that. And still call yourself a Christian. And so... I don't know, probably didn't make a friend that day, but I'm just being honest. And so now we have this access to the Father in one spirit. Look at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers. That's what we were. And aliens. But you are what? We are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. I remember we were talking to this one person. I shared this, I think, before with you, that we're sharing with this lady. It was me and my pastor and another guy named Dave. And she was of another faith. I won't tell you which one. And we began sharing the gospel with her. And she looked at my friend Dave and says, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." She told him, "You're not far from." I'm thinking, what? I'm a citizen. I'm not far. I'm a citizen. I belong there. That's where I belong. Don't say I'm not far. I'm already inside, you know, inside the walls, you know. "You're not far from the kingdom of heaven." No, right here tells me I'm a citizen, right? I'm a fellow citizen with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief, being the cornerstone. And so, beloved, we see here then that we have this wonderful access now before God. And we learn through the book of Romans chapter 8, whereby we cry out by the Holy Spirit, we cry out, "Abba, Daddy." We belong to the Lord, don't we? We have this wonderful access. And so Hebrews chapter 4 says we need to draw near to God. Go with me to Hebrews 4, 14. Hebrews chapter 4. We need to always be praying. Talk to God about everything. I don't know about you, but I share my dreams. I share my disappointments. I share everything with God. You know why? Because I know God can do something about it. So we share everything with God. We pour out our heart to God. I don't have to go see some psychologists. What are they going to do for me? Right? Have me lay on the couch and do what? They can't help me. God helps me. Right? He changes my heart. He changes my circumstances. He changes men's hearts. God is the one I talk to. And so we see here in Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest," not only great, he's perfect. He's the God-man. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize." Notice it doesn't say empathize, because Christ has no sin. So he can sympathize with us, but he has no sin. "Who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So temptation is not sin, it's yielding to the temptation. Christ sympathizes with us. He sees our weaknesses. He's the God-man. He was tired. He was tempted, just like we were, yet without sin. And so he identifies with us in that sense, in our pain, in our sorrow, in our tiredness. Verse 16, "Therefore," he says, "knowing we have such a great high priest, let us draw near." How? "With confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let me tell you that I need to go there a lot. Right? When tragedy hits, when the crisis comes your way, what do? I'm like a little baby boy. I jump on the lap of my daddy. I do. I run. And I go and I cry to my dad. And I pour out my heart to him. And he hears me. And he comforts me. And he strengthens me. I go to the Lord. Where else can I go, right? It's like that song says, "Where can I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Where can I go but to the Lord?" And so, beloved, we have this wonderful access where we can pour out our heart to the Lord. He hears us. He loves us. And he wants to change us more into the image of his Son. Even Jesus himself sought strength when he prayed, didn't he? In his humanity. And so we see here that Christ, we can only come through God the Father, through God the Son. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that man is Jesus Christ. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. When people say, "Well, I pray to this person," or to this saint or that person, because you know what? I don't pray directly to God. I pray, you know, friend, you know what you're doing? You're praying to the dead. You're praying to dead people. I don't pray to my father. He passed away. I don't pray to him, right? But there's a religion that prays to the dead or to dead people that were in the Bible. No, we pray to God. We pray to God. We don't pray to the dead or for the dead, right? And so we pray to God because God is the one that hears and knows and loves us. And that's what we do. There's only one mediator. There are not many mediators. Only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. And so we see here then, no one comes to the Father, Jesus says, except through me. And so that's why Christ is so important. He's our mediator. He gives us access. He's the one who died. He's God Almighty. Go back with me now to Romans 5. Being justified, we now have peace with God. Being justified, we now have access, and we stand in God's grace. Being justified, now this affects our future, doesn't it? It affects our future. Not only has God saved us and delivered us, go with me to Romans. Well, let's read this verse. Verse 2. It says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction or access by faith into his grace in which we stand and we exult. What does that mean to exult? It's a little different than exalt with the A. This is exult. You know what it means? It means to rejoice exceedingly. We rejoice in what? In the hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? Well, someday we're going to be transformed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, let me tell you, we can't wait for that day. Go with me to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8. And it says here in verse 18, what does it say? Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul writes, for I consider that the sufferings, are some of you suffering? I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation. See, not only was man affected by sin, but all of creation, right? There was probably at one time where Adam could go and pet a lion. You can't go and pet a lion today, right? He'll bite your hand off, right? There was a time where everything was beautiful. For even creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans, see that? And suffers pains of childbirth together until now. Until when? Until Christ comes back. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan. Don't you groan? I can't wait until I get my new body. I can't wait until the Lord gives me a resurrected body that will never get tired, never grow old. Will always be praising God, filled with energy, immortal, right? We also groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. I can't wait. I can't wait. And this is a promise. God cannot lie, beloved. You will have a new body. You will have a glorified body. That's the part that we're still waiting for. Now look at Romans 8, starting in verse 28. It says here, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. It takes the very opposite. Those who don't love God, things are not going to work together for them. To those who are called according to his purpose, verse 29, for those whom he what? Foreknew. Please understand that word foreknowledge or to foreknow is a very intimate word. It's the same word used that Adam knew his wife, where Jesus said, I never knew you. It has an intimacy. God loved us before the foundation of the world. He foreknew us. He loved us. And so it says here in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. It's the word preorazo. We get the word horizon from it. It means he marked us out. He loved us. He predestined us. What else? To become conformed to the image of his son. You want to know what God's end game is? That's it. To be conformed into the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. That's the gospel call, isn't it? The effectual call. And those whom he called, he also what? Justified. We just talked about that. Has to do with the atoning work of Christ, right? He called us. He justified us. And what else has he done for us? And these whom he justified, he also glorified. That's what we're waiting for. By the way, all these are in past tense, aren't they? Because in God's mind, it's already done. In God's mind, if you are born again and you're redeemed, you are already glorified. Now we're just waiting for that, aren't we? Now what guarantee do we have that's going to happen? What guarantee? The Holy Spirit has sealed us, who is a guarantee of our new bodies. We have an engagement ring. You're betrothed to Christ, aren't you? You have been betrothed. We're the bride. And the Holy Spirit, in a sense, is the engagement ring. And can't take it back, right? We've entered into that betrothal. We're waiting now for our bridegroom to come back. And when we see him, 1 John chapter 3, we will be like him. Oh, we're waiting for that, aren't we? This is our hope. And this life is temporary. Our life, in a sense, is disposable. It's temporary. It's short. And so we have this very small interval of time to glorify God and serve God, right? So let's do that with the short time that we have. And Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're always looking and waiting. That day is going to come, beloved. And so we exult in this. We rejoice in this. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. My hair is no longer going to be gray and thin. You know, I'm going to be young and vibrant again. Perfect body. Unimaginable. This mortality is going to put on immortality. And we're going to serve God. We're going to be praising God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We see then that the Lord is going to change us, isn't he? And it's going to happen quickly, by the way. It's going to happen fast. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, like in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Christ is coming back for his bride, isn't he? And he's going to pour out his wrath on the earth. We rejoice and wait for the coming of the Lord, who will transform our lowly bodies, and we will put on immortality, a glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does a perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in what? In the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." God sees what we're doing for him. He sees our service. He sees our heart. He knows our motives. And you know what? He's going to bless us. Someday you're going to put on immortality. I think the only regret we're going to have is, why didn't I serve God more? Why didn't I sacrifice more? Oh, I long for that day. And it's going to come. I just rest in that. I bask in that. That I'm going to be with the Lord. And if I die, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Go with me there. 2 Corinthians. We'll have to close with this one. I love Paul. Paul got a glimpse of the third heaven, didn't he? And when Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain, trust me, the man was speaking out of experience. He's been there. And because it was such a lofty thing, the Lord allowed a buffeter from Satan to humble him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. What does Paul say? Even though Paul is an older man, he's been beaten, shipwrecked, stoned. He says, verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." You know what? I think what renews Paul is when he sees people coming to Christ. When he's able to share the gospel. He's being empowered. He's being strengthened. See, because the word of God isn't in bondage. He says, verse 17, "For a momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. For we look not at the things which are seen," right? "But at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal." We're looking at our Lord. We're thinking about being with the Lord someday. Chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if the earthly tent," that's talking about this body here, it's earthly, right? "If the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down," in other words, if our body dies, right? "We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." What is he talking about? A glorified body. So if this earthly body is torn down and broken down, we have another building, another body made without hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 2, "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. So we're not going to be like floating spirits. You know, people think, oh, when we die, you're going to be in like an angel playing a harp on the cloud. No, we're actually going to have bodies, right? Jesus had a body. Jesus resurrected in a body. So it says, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. Verse 4, for indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit, and there it is, as a pledge, or in other words, a guarantee. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in this earthly body, right, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body, this earthly body, and to be at home with the Lord. And someday that will happen. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. We want to be pleasing to the Lord. You know why? Because someday we'll stand before God and we will have to give an account of the way we live. Not that we're going to be judged for our sin. Jesus already took the wrath of God. But we will be evaluated, aren't we? We will be evaluated. It's called the Bema Seat. Jesus is going to evaluate us. It's like in the Olympic Games, you know, they'll go to the emperor and they'll go to the Bema Seat. Or in the Olympic Games, they'll all have the different ranks. Remember that? The gold, the silver, and the bronze, you know. And some got no medal. So we must all stand before the Lord. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we're going to be evaluated, right? We see in 1 Corinthians that, you know, our works are going to go through fire. So we can't wait for that day. So when a loved one passes away, we don't mourn like other people mourn. When a true believer passes away, we're like, okay, brother, I'm going to see you again. I'm going to see you again. Because God has said it, and God cannot lie. I look forward to the resurrection. I look forward to seeing the Lord. Having a perfect, immortal body to live forever, to serve the Lord, to praise the Lord. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it talks about the new heaven and the new earth, and he says there will be no more pain. Think about that. No more pain. No more death. No more sorrow. No more tears. All things have passed away. That day is going to come, beloved. It's going to come. And we have to believe it's true. I don't know about you, but it makes me want to say, thank you, Lord. I look forward to that. But right now, we will have pain. We will have sorrow. We will have mourning. We will have tears. And you know what? It's just temporary. Just temporary. Let me just close with this. We're entering a new year, aren't we? 2021. And we, you know, my desire for you and for myself is that we draw near to God. Remember, Joshua said in Joshua 24, he gathered all the elders together and all the people together. Remember that in his old age? Because he was on his way out. And he said to them in Joshua 24, verse 15, he says, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Because he knew that a lot of the people were involved in idolatry. He saw that there was idolatry in the land. He saw there was wickedness. And he just finally just says, you know what? I'm just going to tell you straight out. You know what? You want to go worship the gods of your fathers or the Amorites or something? Go ahead and do that. You want to do that? Go ahead. Go ahead and worship those gods. But not me. I'm not going to do that. This is what he says. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers serve which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, or in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's just an emphatic statement, right? And that's the way I feel. That's what I think. When it comes to this 2021, who are you going to serve? And you know, don't you get tired of straddling the fence, trying to have one foot in the world and one foot with God? Why don't you just completely surrender to the Lord? So in this coming year, you'll be serving someone, right? You'll be serving yourself, probably. Serving money, serving pleasure, serving pride or the flesh. You know, in Romans 15:3 says, even Christ did not please himself. We're here on earth, not here to please ourselves, but to please God. And you've read about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, haven't you? When he was in the garden, and we believe that he was being tested there. Remember his words to the Father? He said, Father, is there any way this cup can pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And then he went again, and he finally said, if I had the drink of this cup, thy will be done. Christ was being obedient to the will of the Father. Once again, surrendered himself in obedience, even to the point of death, where he laid down his life as a Lamb of God. To die a substitutionary death for sinners. He was buried, but 3 days later, he rose again from the grave in power. Once again, demonstrating himself as a Son of God. And now, beloved, by God's grace through faith alone in Christ, we can be saved. We can be forgiven. We can have eternal life. So let me ask you, have you been forgiven? Do you have eternal life? In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul writes on Mars Hill, he says, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then finally, Romans 10, 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you call on the name of the Lord? Will you call on him? Have you called on him? Have you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. Forgive me. Have you been like the thief on the cross? Jesus, remember me. You know, God looks at our heart. But he calls us. He commands us to repent. He commands us to call upon him. God is faithful, isn't he? God is faithful. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're just so thankful for your word. Thank you so much for justification. Father, we don't deserve to be declared righteous. We are guilty. We are sinners. But by your grace alone, through faith in Jesus, we have been declared righteous. And we have been charged righteous. We have been given righteousness, the righteousness of Christ by faith. Thank you so much, Lord, for loving us, and thank you for imputing into our account your righteousness. I ask, Father, you just help us in this coming new year. Help us to draw near to you, dear Father. Help us to pray more. Help us to spend more time in your word. Help us to be a greater witness. Help us to be a light. Help us to be salt. Lord, we ask for your grace and your mercy. And we just thank you so much that we are able to come and worship together. May you continually guide us and bless us. And Father, help us not to worry. Lord, we see the darkness. We see it coming. And yet, Father, you're on the throne. You're in control. And so, Lord, help us to stay faithful. Faithful to the end. Bless us, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.